Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The reading from the scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. This section of Luke's Gospel is referred to frequently as the Benedictus, or in Latin, the blessing. It's also referred to as the Song of Zechariah. Zechariah was a temple priest, the husband of Elizabeth, and the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah has this to say on the return of his voice at the birth of John and his naming. Here begins the reading. Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house, just as he said through the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the solemn pledge he made to our ancestor Abraham. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. He will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us on the path of peace. The word of God for the people of God.
I introduced myself this morning as Bob Rhodes. My legal name is Robert. It may not be surprising. I was named after my uncle, my mom's younger brother. He is the one, many families have a crazy uncle. Uncle Bob is that guy. My mom was the middle child. She has an older brother and a younger brother, and partly being the youngest, I think, is what inspires Bob to be the crazy uncle. He, as a Robert, is named after his Uncle Bob. So see, there's this line of a Bob, and then a Bob with an Uncle Bob, and then a Bob with an Uncle Bob. Now, I tried to pressure my sisters to have a Robert. That ship seems to have sailed, so the line ends, I suppose, with me. But it's kind of a cool thing to think about, like, where that came from, what that meaning is. I wonder if you have a story about, you know, a family story, maybe a Christmas story, maybe a story about where your name came from, maybe who you're named after, if you're named after someone. I wonder if you have that story, and if it has meaning and power for you. I will tell you, and I didn't tell you that I was going to mention this, but Zachary's middle name is Joseph. Zach's middle name is because of his mom's Uncle Joe, who was an incredible human being, who died years ago. But it's a meaningful thing because Zach begins now to embody this sense of joy and service and servanthood to the world, something I'm very proud of. Zach is also going to attend the memorial service for his grandmother this afternoon. See, sometimes when we remember these important parts of our lives, these important memories, these important traditions, these important stories, sometimes when we remember them, there is also grief. As we approach the Christmas story, the Christmas season, the Christmas celebration, it is good and right that we do so remembering the light of the world and that Christ's light shines in the darkness. But we cannot confess the light that shines in the darkness without also acknowledging the darkness. That for some people, this Christmas will be the first Christmas without their grandmother. Will be the first Christmas without a parent. Will be the first Christmas for some without their child. It's part of why this congregation has such a rich tradition of a Blue Christmas service. Please know that we'll be hosting a Blue Christmas service right here at La Jolla United Methodist Church in partnership with our friends over at Pacific Beach. It will be in the evening of December 21st, the longest night. A night that acknowledges the darkness while seeking to remind us all that the light shines in the darkness. We're beginning a sermon series today based on the book, The Light of the World, by Dr. Amy Jill Levine. She's a professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School. You've heard me talk about her before. One of the things I love about Dr. Levine is that she is a Jewish person who is a professor of the Christian New Testament and brings such wonderful perspective. And we will explore some of her insights today as we talk about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But first, I want to acknowledge that in engaging in this exploration, we're actually walking away a little bit from the Revised Common Lectionary. The Revised Common Lectionary, as you know, is the set of scriptures that span about a three-year cycle that help us to get through most of the Bible. Every year, it's a three-year cycle, so each Advent, each Christmas is a little bit different. We still tell the Christmas story, but perhaps from, you know, the Gospel of Mark instead of the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew, all those kinds of things. But you should know that in the Revised Common Lectionary, the first scripture of Advent is always an apocalyptic text. Always. It's in the lectionary. A text that is about endings when what we want to focus on is beginnings. It is a text about fear and loss and seeking light in the darkness when we just want to hold the new baby. When we think about our stories, our Christmas stories, our Christmas traditions, where we come from, the families we come from, the places we come from, where our names come from, we also must acknowledge that sometimes in those stories is hurt, is pain, is loss, it's longing. I was privileged when I walked over into Memorial Hall this morning. I like to try to pray with the choir before worship. I don't always get there, and today I did. And I overheard Bob telling you all that what you were doing in your music was telling a story. Our histories tell a story. We have the stories that we tell around the Thanksgiving table in preparation for Christmas. In some families, it's a funny story. In some families, it's a heartbreaking story. There are lots of ways that we tell our stories. And sometimes the most gifted storytellers can do so with both those heartbreaking elements and those elements that bring laughter and those elements that cause us to be filled with wonder. And sometimes we tell those stories in song. And I wonder if you would indulge me that I might share a story with you in song. This is not a song that I have written. It is a song that highlights for me part of my own challenge, difficulty, heartbreak leading into the Christmas season, even as I look for light in the darkness. I am certain this will be a familiar song to you. Honestly, I'm certain you'll hear me sing it another time because, well, I like it. It's a song. It's a song that bridges those things well as it transitions. Its primary chord progression moves back and forth between a major key and a minor key, and for some of us, that's what Christmas feels like.
I've had
there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe I've been here before. I know this room, I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew ya. I've seen your flag on the marble arch. Love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. There was a time you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show it to me, do ya? There's a blaze of light in every word. It doesn't matter what you've heard, the holy or the broken. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Maybe there's a God above, and all I ever learned from love was how to shoot at someone who outdrew ya. It's not a cry you can hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah. There is meaning. And there's power to the stories that we tell, to the richness of our tradition, to the beauty that comes as we seek light in the darkness. The stories aren't always easy to tell. And as I said, there are often ways that people tell those stories with such power and such majesty that they touch our hearts and they inspire to tell these stories again. They don't mean that we have to relive those difficult things, that we don't have to stay in that place of darkness, but they help us to see the foundation on which we are built so that we are better equipped to find the light that shines. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a story that is hard to fathom as we think about a couple who just want to be parents. And for enough time in their life that they are deemed too old, they continue to wrestle and ask themselves the questions that I imagine couples asking. What did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong? Why can't I be a parent too? Zechariah is a priest from the priestly class. Indeed, Elizabeth comes from the priestly class. When you read the text from the Gospel of Luke, we understand not only that Zechariah is a priest in the temple, and there are so many, he's really more of a village priest. There are so many priests that they have to draw lots to figure out who's going to do some of the things in the temple. But Elizabeth is also of the priestly class. The common English Bible, the way it translates it, is that she is a descendant of Aaron, but really the Greek says she is from the daughters of Aaron. And her name, do you know what her name means? The name Elizabeth means God will keep God's promises. Do you know what Zechariah's name means? It means God remembers. But as we hear these stories about what their names mean and the places they come from and the traditions that they come from, that doesn't mean that God doesn't begin to do a new thing. Zechariah goes to the temple to do what it is that he's to do, and he's visited by an angel. Not necessarily a new thing, but just wait, it's coming. The angel says, you're going to be a dad. Zechariah doubts. And as the joke that Tara made earlier, what a wonderful blessing it is for someone who is pregnant to have their spouse not talk to them for a while. In that time, Elizabeth isolates herself. For about 5 months, she isolates herself. I wonder if you've ever known someone who's tried time and time and time and time and time again to be pregnant. And when they finally get that joyous news, they don't want to tell anyone because they're afraid, because right after that, they might have to tell them, never mind, I'm no longer pregnant. If you have known someone who's been on that journey, it is mind-blowingly painful. So I wonder if that's why Elizabeth isolates herself for a time. But then they have a beautiful baby boy. And according to the tradition, as Don mentioned to us, they decide to name him John. See, this is roughly the eighth day. The Jewish tradition is to name the child on the eighth day along with circumcision. And they, in that moment, do a new thing. See, the tradition is to name that child over after a family member, perhaps someone you were particularly connected to, someone who's a particularly prominent member of your family. And they do a new thing. They say, we're going to name him John. Everybody says, well, Elizabeth, you can't do that. That's not okay. You can't do that. I'll tell you what. We're going to ignore what you're saying, and we're going to ask the man what he says. as we sometimes still do today. And he figures out a way to write on a tablet, his name is John. And then sings his song that not only honors the foundation and the tradition on which he and his family have come, the priesthood, the priestly class, calling all the way back to King David, but naming David as a servant, prophesying what kind of person their son will be and will prophesy. Who was Jesus the Christ? Who does he tell us he was at the Last Supper? I am a servant. Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to be the voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the pathways, make the highway straight, bring the mountains low and fill in the valleys, for all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As we prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls, our voices, our stories for Christmas, here is the Advent candle of hope that shines in the darkness. In the majors and minors of our melodies, light shines. Hallelujah.